Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking to his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The storyteller and actor Mark, traveling from village to village, synagogue to synagogue, family to family, sometimes with other actors, has come to the center of his story, halfway through. Mark's story is about who Jesus is. Imagine you're watching Mark and his traveling group of actors telling the story. You can hear Jesus ask Peter and the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" The answer, Jesus is Messiah. They didn't understand it correctly, but it was the right answer. I think Mark is asking this same question to the audience. Who do you say Jesus is? In theater and film, there's a concept called the fourth wall. Generally, actors are in a world of their own. The audience is looking at the stage or the movie with three walls, the sides and the back. But there's an invisible fourth wall in front of the audience. It keeps the audience out of the play or the movie. Technically, the characters in the story aren't supposed to know there's an audience. Breaking the fourth wall is a technique in theater and film to involve the audience. And maybe you've seen that. Certainly you've seen that in theater and film, where an actor comes up and directly talks to the audience. Back in the 1950s, a TV comedian did this by pretending that he could see into the living rooms of the people at home. In my family, we still talk about Aunt Lena, who thought that was true and would never turn on the TV without cleaning up the living room. This is how I imagine Mark might have broken the fourth wall in today's story. After the conversation between Jesus and the apostles, and then Jesus teaching the crowds, I imagine Mark would come up to the audience and say, "Who do you say that Jesus is?" You've heard healing story after healing story up to this point. Do you think that the one called Messiah could heal you? You've heard about people and demons attacking the integrity of Jesus. Will you attack Jesus as well? You've heard so far that Jesus would ask anyone to follow him, take up their cross, deny self, and not be ashamed of Jesus. Will you, dear audience, will you follow Jesus? Even if the ending might not be a happy ending in this story? And then Mark says to the audience, spoiler alert, this story is going to get gruesome and distressing. You can leave now if you want, but if you stay, it won't be pretty. But still, Mark tells the audience, I can promise you, following Jesus will be worth it. And then Mark goes back with the actors and continues the story. And do you know what's next? What's next in the story is that Mark proves that following Jesus is worth it. What's next in the very next scene is the transfiguration. Jesus is seen in all his resurrected glory at the top of a mountain. Jesus has announced that he will die. And he says that those who follow him will also die. And when you follow Jesus, your life will have gruesome, painful parts. You'll suffer. You'll die. As Jesus died, you'll die. But suffering and death are not the end of the story. There's transfiguration. There's resurrection. There's redemption. There's eternal life. Following Jesus is worth it. Following Jesus means to carry your cross, every burden you have, up that mountain of transfiguration. It's a hard climb. It's a painful climb sometimes. We suffer because suffering is part of life. But healing is also part of life. Mark has told in his story healing after healing. But you know what immediately follows the transfiguration? Jesus heals again. Jesus doesn't want us to suffer. But Jesus knows what it's like to suffer, because he came to suffer with us. Now, to the original hearers, any mention of the cross was a reference to torture, execution, capital punishment. Mentioning the cross was to mention suffering, injustice. When you talked about the cross, you were talking about death. But the story of Jesus transforms the cross into victory. The cross becomes transfiguration. The cross becomes redemption. The cross becomes resurrection. The cross becomes eternal life for us. So we're called to lift high the cross, because the cross is more than death. The cross is the victory that Christ has won for us. To lift high the cross means to follow Jesus, accepting his death on the cross as victory meant for all people. To lift high the cross means to participate in the church that Jesus himself created and gave us as gift. To lift high the cross means to participate in the ministries of the church. To lift high the cross means to reject self-centeredness. To lift high the cross means to forgive. As disciples of Jesus, the words, "I forgive you," become part of who we are. To lift high the cross means to treat others with compassion, generosity, and kindness. To lift high the cross means to walk a mile in another's shoes. To lift high the cross means not being quick to judge. To lift high the cross means to embrace what Martin Luther teaches in the Small Catechism, to look at others in the best possible light. To lift high the cross means to be kind to others. To lift high the cross means, in the phrase that author Alex Haley made famous, find the good and praise it. Or as my mother taught us to say to each other, you done good. To lift high the cross means to lift up and bring kindness and love into a world that's filled with hatred and evil and division. While I was writing this sermon Saturday morning, I took a little break and checked one of my social media accounts. You know how that goes. Someone had entered my space who didn't belong there. I appreciated the ability to block that person. I was able to keep that person out of my space. To lift high the cross means to block what doesn't belong in our lives according to God's will. To lift high the cross means to block what is not the ways of God. To lift high the cross means to block that which is not holy. To lift high the cross means that we turn to God for help to block what is painful or hurtful or sinful. I have two spiritual practices that help me block what needs to be blocked out of my life. Most of you have heard them. I've spoken about them in sermons. First, to lift high the cross means to marinate in the grace of God. We're at our best when we take the time to let the grace, the light, the presence of God saturate our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our souls. There's nothing like immersing ourselves and staying in the love of God. And that's why the story of the Transfiguration follows immediately after the call to carry the cross. To lift high the cross means to marinate in the glory of Christ. To marinate in the love of God on the mountaintop. The other spiritual practice when life is painful or difficult is to breathe. breathe the breath of God. To lift high the cross means to breathe God's love into our souls. We're at our best when we breathe in the grace of God. There's a form of breathing prayer. I've talked about a couple different ones, but there's one that I haven't talked about yet in a sermon. I heard it in a seminar once, and this helps me a lot of times. Simply this: good air in, bad air out. That was the technique. Good air in, bad air out. Or if you like it, new air in, used air out. And we can do that spiritually. God's air in, sinful air out. God's air in, stressful air out. God's air in, anxiety air out. God's air in, temptation air out. As helpful as all this is for my personal life, lifting high the cross goes beyond ourselves. As the hymn, "Lift High the Cross," goes, the love of Christ proclaim. To lift high the cross means that we proclaim God's love. We feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, give clothing to those who don't have adequate clothing. To visit the sick, to visit the imprisoned, whatever their prison might be. To lift high the cross means to take seriously what we say at the end of every worship service, to go in peace, serve the Lord. Back in the day, it was my confirmation students who gave the dismissal at the end of worship. And over the years, they developed a practice, literally, of shouting the word serve. At the end of worship, they would go in peace, serve the Lord. That's how they did it every time. Go in peace, serve the Lord. To lift high the cross means that we learn what God's will is, which involves serving others. To lift high the cross means to turn to God in prayer and ask, how can I serve your mission in the world? It's God's mission. How can I serve? We ask in prayer. To lift high the cross means to stay well connected to God and to this community of faith. Friends in Christ, when we leave this place today, may we go in peace, and may we lift high the cross, the glory, the victory. Let us pray. Pray for the hungry, the thirsty, the poor, including those who are spiritually hungry and thirsty and poor. Breathe. Listen to the voice of God. I am here for you. Pray for all who are suffering in any way, those who are in pain, anxious, depressed, struggling. Breathe and listen for the voice of God. I am here for you. Pray for our world, filled with hatred, evil, and division. Breathe and hear the voice of God. I am here for you. Pray that everyone will know that God is always breaking the fourth wall entering into our lives, breaking into our world, saying, I am here for you. I am here for you. I am here for you.